Romans 5:15, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd touch our hearts today. Lord, just teach us about grace. Help us to know the limitlessness of the grace that you have towards us, of the love that you have for us, the power of that love. Lord, help us to rest in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last study, we saw how there was a real Adam, not just a mythological creature that evolved out of monkeys, but God created Adam and Eve. There is as much evidence for creation, if not more, than there is for evolution. It's a matter of faith, whichever you believe. And those who believe in evolution have destroyed the book of Genesis, and with that lost confidence in all of the Word of God. And we have to hang on to our confidence in the entire Word, from Genesis through Revelation, that it is inspired. God said what he meant what he said, and there's no big secret to it. It's just right there to be read. He created the earth. Adam, because he sinned, plunged all of mankind into death and destruction. And that one sin, and we saw last week how Adam was a type of Christ in certain ways. That is, that Adam was the fountainhead of humanity. He was given a position of royalty, really, over the earth, and yet he lost it. And there are some similarities, but there's also more differences than there are similarities. Christ, on the other hand, is the fountainhead of all those who believe. It's from him that we all have life and eternal life. So through Adam, we inherited death. Now, as we move on to verse 15, it says, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For judgment, the judgment which came from the one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that's a mouthful, all that's said here. He set off this hinting at similarities, that Adam being the one through which all our problems came, Christ all our solutions. And now he says there's contrasts. The one is not like the other. And in the contrast, if you think about it, none of us woke up one day and decided to be a sinner. We were born this way. There's a certain aspect that is passive about what Adam passed on to us. There is no choice to be made there. Whereas grace is a matter of choice. We all have a choice to make. We can choose to believe God, believe the things he said, and put our trust in him, or we can choose not to. Those that are saved have all chosen. You know, they were one thing, now they're another. They were lost, now they're saved. They were blind, now they see. And a day comes when we have to choose what we're going to do. So you see, the offense is one way. That is, Adam sinned, and in a sense, we all were in him sinning, and we're all found guilty. Now, don't get me wrong. We all also chose to be sinners as life went by. Probably long before we could speak, we chose to be sinners. But our choices are there, and they're things that we make. But primarily, what we're looking at is a difference here, the one passive, the other active. And so there is a choice involved. God's grace, as we look at this, it's not like the offense in that it abounded to many. You see, death, Adam, when he took that step in the garden, he set a very powerful force at work. It's called death. It plows down everything in its path. No way around it. Think about how powerful death is. What are you going to do on your deathbed if you happen to be fortunate enough to know that your hour has come? If you don't have Christ, what can you do to postpone that 1 minute? There's nothing. We frequently read about people that fought cancer and have put off their death. But, you know, there's an appointed time for you to leave this planet. When that day comes, there's nothing you can do about it. Death is a very powerful opponent. Death and decay as a force were set in motion by Adam. On the other hand, grace is more powerful than death. The grace of God is more powerful than our iniquities. It's a marvelous thing to think of, that no matter how bad your sin is, grace is stronger. It's greater. It goes farther. And so grace abounds. Adam grasped for equality with God. Another contrast is that part of the temptation in the garden was, in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, was what Satan had promised if they would eat of the fruit and disobey God. Adam ate of that fruit and appointed himself as God. In essence, he grasped at being God and lost everything. And what he lost is tremendous. We'll never know all that was lost, the innocence of mankind. I don't know that we'll ever understand that. But on the other hand, what was gained back by Christ is much more. There was more to be gained. Whereas Adam was made more or less the king of this world and threw it away, Christ, on the other hand, who was the king of the universe, gave that away. Because you see, where Adam reached up, Christ reached down. Philippians 2, verse 6, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Who, speaking of Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, Christ came and was equal with God. It wasn't robbery for him to claim to be God. And yet it says he made of himself no reputation. In the Greek, that literally means he emptied himself of what he was and became a human and dwelt among us. And as a human, he went even further and became a servant. And as a servant, his obedience was so extreme, it was to the death. And to that death, not just any death, but the death of a cross. So the route that Christ took was reaching down. And the depth that he reaches to find such a one as me, that to the very realm of insanity, the very edge of hell that he had to go to bring me back more than once. The grace of God is wonderful. But you see, Adam is different than Christ in that they both went opposite directions. Jesus came to give himself a ransom. He came to lay down his life for you and I, to pay for our sins. And so Adam set this force of death at work, but much more powerful, much more abounding is the grace of God. That's something to think about. Look at the force of sin in this world. Look at the degree of evil. Look at the horror that is being unleashed today in this world, of all the horrible things you can think of, and to know that grace abounds above that. God's grace goes so far that people get mad at who he forgives. You ever run into that? You can't forgive that guy, God. Yes, he can. That's how far grace goes. See, grace is more powerful than death. Romans 8:38 says, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's good news. Nothing. Death cannot separate me from my God. And in fact, death is what will send me into his arms. It'll take me home to him. There is no fear in it anymore because the power's been taken out of it. You see, as Paul says here, neither death nor life. Sometimes you fear life separating you from God more than death, don't you? Oh, Lord, man, I have to live how much longer yet? And I'm still going to be saved after that? Yeah, that's the wonder of it. I remember when I was a young Christian, I didn't really know in my heart that nothing could separate me from the love of God. I was afraid that even if I made it into heaven, I'd get kicked out. I mean, think that one through. But I really did. I had it because I read everybody wore white. I don't get along with white. If I wear white, a cherry tomato in a kid's mouth 20 feet away will get me. You know? What do I wipe my hands on in heaven? You know? I mean, I'm going to end up dirty and in trouble, you know? I mean, I like Levi's, you know? You just, after lunch, you don't need a napkin, you know? But I'm just trying to imagine. God, I remember when I was a young Christian running into a guy that was like a year old in Christ, and he was like a grandpa to me. It's like, wow, a whole year and you're still walking with God? Yeah. You know, that was well over 30 years ago for me that I was making that statement. The grace of God continues on every day. It's boundless. It's more powerful than your iniquity. It's more powerful than your failures. It's more powerful than death. Nothing in this life can separate us from the love of God when we want it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death, where is your sting? What is there to be afraid of? Where is the penalty of it? The penalty is sin and the law, but through Jesus Christ, we have victory. We're victorious over death. Nothing to be afraid of anymore. Paul goes even farther in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 8. It says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So first Paul says, death, where is your sting? There is none. It's been taken away because Christ took it on himself. And he conquered death. He rose from it. And then he goes on to say, we know that while we're in these bodies, we're not in heaven. I'm sure I'm not in heaven right now. You know, I'm positive of it. Because I'm in this body. And Paul says, when we leave this body, we're present with the Lord. And he says, willing. I'm willing rather to have that second option exercised rather than the first one. I'm ready to go home, he says. And then he goes even further in Philippians and says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a profitable thing to die, he says. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What shall I choose? I don't know. For I'm in a fix. I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and go be with Christ, which is far better. Paul was saying, I know I'm called to minister to you all, but I'd rather get out of here. I'm in a strait between two things, my love for the people and the ministry, but yet I love far more. And so he goes to from willing to saying outright, I would rather be home with Jesus than be here. That's the power of grace, is that when we understand it, as Paul is laying it out here for us, the abounding of grace, more powerful than death, nothing in life, nothing in the future, can separate us from the love of God. If we want the love of God, it's there for us. All we have to do is choose it and believe, and it's ours. And as we think about that, the wonder of the grace that's being poured out to us, it takes all the fear out of death. My last breath here is just going to be followed by my first breath in heaven. You know, it's going to be an incredible event. I have a new body waiting for me, and it'll never throw up. I hate throwing up. I don't know about you, but man, I mean, if there's one thing that I think about heaven, it's when I'm throwing up, just thinking, oh, no more of this stuff, man. Having just got over the flu, it's fresh in my mind, and I'll be glad to have that new body. I'm ready for it. In fact, every time I get the flu, I'm really ready for it. You know, it's like, just get me out of here. Beam me up. And with Israel the way it is, that day's not far off. We may not even have to taste of death. And I don't want to get you wrong. The pains of dying are not something that I look forward to. It's the last breath. You know, the process of dying looks painful. I would rather die in my sleep or surfing or something than how I've seen some people go. It can be painful. And there's some fear in that. But you know, once it's over, we're free. Once these bodies are faded out, we have a new one in heaven. So grace, more powerful than death or sin or anything. And then he goes on even further and says, much more. We will reign in life. Now, we know that we can start reigning in life right now, ruling in it as with him. And in eternity, we'll be reigning with him. In Revelations 22, it's very clear that we, the church, are going to reign with Christ forever. But the thing is that we can start reigning with Christ right now. To understand, you know, ask yourself, do you have a victorious, full life in Christ, or are you just struggling to get by? Because, you see, I think a lot of people would like to say, yeah, I'm with Paul. I'm reigning in life with Christ. You know, I've tapped into that power. But I want to let you know the way to tap into that power. Again, the way up is down. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 8 through 10, he says, yes, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Do you want to know the power of the resurrection? You'll have to check in on the fellowship of sufferings and be conformed to his death. It's when we die to ourselves and follow the same road of obedience that Christ does and don't worry about our reputation, but rather emptying ourselves to follow him. That's where we reign in life in Christ. Grace does this all. We just have to humble ourselves before him. And so the superabundance of grace, he goes on to say, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. In the NIV version, verse 20 reads, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. The New American Standard reads that the law came that the transgression, one different word, trespass or transgression, you can take your pick, that it might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The law came and increased sin. And I believe it did that in more than one way. For one thing, when the law came, you see, men were sinners before the law was written. When I first came to Christ, I had a vague idea that I was a sinner. I mean, I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was bad. I knew the drugs and stuff I did. But I had no idea how guilty I was until I read Deuteronomy and read the law. And about every third one, I'm going, oh, no, not another one. God is very specific in his law. He nails it down. You see, it's like when they first came out with automobiles, they didn't have any speed limit. But if you tried to go 100 miles an hour on a curvy road, you'd be just as dead as if when they had a speed limit, wouldn't you? The only difference is that after there was a speed limit, you would be at fault for it twice. Once for being stupid and second for breaking the law. And you see, sin has always been there. It's always been evil to God. But before the law came, man, sin in the depth of its guilt was less because there was no known transgression. Jesus said in John 15, if I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He said, if I hadn't come and told them the truth, then it wouldn't be attributed to them as sinful. But now because I have told them, they have no cloak. And notice, no way to hide or pretend their sin is anything other than what it is, ugly and sinful. But I think there's another way. I think the law actually provokes sin. There is that secret delight from doing something you know is wrong. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. There's times I say things wrong. When, what's he talking about? The deliberate breaking of a rule, a no trespassing sign that makes you trespass where you wouldn't have climbed the fence before. I did that when I was a little kid. Out in my backyard across the way, I went venturing further away from home than I had before, and I saw a sign that said no trespassing. And I'm standing there looking at it going, wow, man, what's in there? I knew it said keep out. So I climbed the fence and jumped in, and there was a big goat in there that chased me up a tree. and kept hitting the tree trying to knock me down while I'm crying, Dad, you know. And you know, there was just something about it. You had to find out. And if you don't believe that, a rule will activate sin, put a bunch of little kids in a room and tell them to do anything but one thing. You know, just pick something out in the room and say, you know, you can play with anything, but whatever you do, don't open this box. And walk out of the room. They'll all just be staring at the box. Everything you told them they could do doesn't matter. It's the one thing you tell them they can't do that they want to do. So the sin was activated by the law and made worse. But where sin abounded, it says grace did super abound. It super abounded. It just like overflooded it. Sin was made horrible. Look at the world today. It's a horrible thing. But the grace of God super abounds that. It goes well beyond the limits of what we can comprehend. The law gave opportunity to break many commands, a multitude of specific commands. It increased, but grace increased all the more. God delights to show His grace on dark backgrounds. There are many people in the ministry today that it is no less of grace for them than it is for me. They lived strong lives, grew up in a church, devoted themselves to God, and studied and went in the ministry. But you know, when God displays His grace on one like me, it just looks that much brighter. Somebody threw his life away. I knew a guy once that gave up a law practice to go in the ministry. You know what I gave up to go in the ministry? Insane asylum. I didn't give up anything, you know. And yet God delights to show the abundance of His grace. Where it's darker, it's brighter. The depth of His grace, the incredibleness of it. You know, in the ages to come, we're going to be seeing His grace unfolded to us according to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 7, it says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. A couple examples of this incredible abounding grace that's greater than your sin. Jesus was with the disciples and He started to wash their feet. And as He was washing their feet, He came to Peter. And if you recall, Peter had had revelations from God and thought he had everything figured out. The others let Jesus wash their feet. But when He came to Peter, Peter said, "Not so, Lord." He thought he knew something, probably going to get praised like he did once before. You remember once before, Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And they told Him what people were talking about. And He said, "Well, who do you say I am?" And Peter chimed in and said, "You know, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God, the Messiah." And Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Flesh and blood didn't show you this, but My Father who is in heaven." I can just see Peter's head growing, man. Did you hear that? Jesus said, "I get revelations from God." And that kind of stuck with him, and he kept trying to get more revelations as if he could control it. So I think here he thought he had a revelation that when he stopped Jesus, Jesus would go, "Peter, you're so smart for recognizing that I'm the Lord and you should be washing My feet." And so he said, "Not so, Lord." And you know what? You know, those are words that don't belong together anyhow. "No, Lord." I mean, think about it. But you know, he's going, "No." And Jesus said, "If you don't let Me wash your feet, then you have no part in Me." Oh, so Peter goes, "Wash all of Me then." And Jesus is just going, "Peter, I don't need to wash all of you. You're already clean." And in the King James, it says, "You're already clean every whit." Doesn't mean anything to us, does it? It means you are completely, totally, absolutely clean, Peter. You just need your feet washed. And you know, when Jesus washed feet, if you've ever been to a church where they have a foot washing ceremony, one thing you can bank on is everybody's feet are clean. But you have to understand that when Jesus washed feet, it was in the days of sandals and livestock. They needed washing. When we walk after we become Christians, we need continuous washing. We're always getting messed up. See, I didn't know that when I was a young Christian. I kept thinking, I did it now. I know, God, that if I was You, I'd kill me. Why aren't You killing me? Why haven't You had it with me? I've done that one too many times, Lord. I've gone past my limit of grace. I'm sure I have. I've used it up. But you see, all along the way, yes, I need to come to him and humble myself and ask for the forgiveness of the ways that I blow it all the way home. But all the way home, God still sees me as perfectly clean because of what Christ did on the cross. Grace has got you covered. Another example of that is in the Old Testament in Exodus, the tabernacle. God gave great detail on every aspect of it. The boards, what type of wood they would be made of, how the gold would be pounded out on the ark, the exact length and depth of every item made, to incredible detail, from the menorah to the gold altar where the incense would be offered up, to the fence around it, to the coverings, to the skins and what color they were. And with all that precise detail, you see, as you would approach the tabernacle, the first thing that you would come to upon entering the gates would be the brass altar where sin is dealt with. In our approach to God, our starting point is at the foot of the cross, seeing where Jesus died for us. And you know what's marvelous? As you go all the way through the tabernacle, the finishing point, guess where you end up? At the foot of the cross. And it's the foot of the cross all the way through. But you see, we get saved when we come to acknowledge that Jesus died on that cross for me. And then after that, there was a second brass item before you got to the temple or to the tabernacle, to the tent itself. And that was called the brass laver, sometimes referred to as the brass sea. I like the word sea because it's more complete. Because here is one article and one only out of everything that's made to which no dimensions were given. God just said, make a brass laver and fill it with water that you may wash therein. And he didn't say make it 3 feet. For some reason, I pictured it 5 feet. You see, I'm going to draw the line right where God's grace ends. Say it's 5 feet round. That's all the water you get. But in truth, God was very deliberate at that second point to show there's no limit. You see, once we're saved, we don't have to go back and get saved again and again. But we do have to wash again and again. How many times do we need to wash? Is God ever going to say, you've had enough? No. He was very deliberate on not putting any dimensions there. Now, I'm sure that it had to have been built a certain size. But that wasn't God's choosing. God just said, build a brass laver. As if he's just trying to say, right back there in Exodus, my grace is without boundaries. There are times when we worry, when we think we've just done too much and gone too far. I know when I was a young Christian, I was always getting shaken up and thinking, I need to go forward. You know, I need to get saved. No, just need my feet washed. The grace has got it covered. Grace covers you. You're okay. You see, this is what leads into chapter 6 where Paul goes, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He knows how evil we are. We go, wow, I understand grace now. Let's go party. No. You don't understand if that's what, you know. But the truth is that there's a tendency that grace is so good that it's too good to be true for us. It's like we can't grasp it. It's like it's just too much. Because there is a limit to my mercy and a limit to yours. But there isn't to God. His are new every morning. He loves you. He said in Luke, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God loves you. He knew what you would be like after you were saved before he saved you. You see, that's what disturbed me when I was a young Christian. While some of the horrendous things fell off, other horrendous things didn't. Well, there was a dramatic change in my life when I was born again. There were still many battles to fight after that with the sin in my heart. And at first I thought, oh, I just got to get saved over and over again because I'm, you know, every time I turn around I discover. And you know what the truth is? I think the longer you walk with God, the clearer you see your heart and the worse it gets. The more you realize that if it weren't for grace, you don't have a chance. And so, whereas death reigned because of one sin, now life and grace reign because of what Jesus did. And If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, I encourage you, be at peace. No, you haven't gone too far. God's got you covered. Yes, he wants you to repent. But to worry about using up his grace is like worrying about drinking the whole Pacific Ocean or something. It's like, don't worry. He loves you. He knows what you are. But he loves you anyhow. Rest in that. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you need to. You need to be born again. See, everyone that's a Christian, the Bible has some statements in it. It says, whereas you were once, now you are. You see, there needs to be a change in your life. There needs to be a point in time where you were one thing and now you're another. If you're here today and you can't say that's happened to you, if you don't look back on your life and you go, you know, this is where I met Christ, where everything changed, where I once was a drug addict, or I once was this, or I once was an idolater, I once was, but now I'm something else. I'm a Christian. And if you need to take that step today, I want to encourage you to take it. His grace is there for you. But as I said right at the beginning of this study, grace is a matter of choice, your choice. You can choose to accept it or reject it. That's a heavy burden, but you have to choose. So let's pray. Lord, I pray for each one here that needs to make a choice right now, that your Holy Spirit would speak to their heart, that you show them their need for grace, that they truly are sinners, and that you give them a confidence, a belief in your grace, that they can come to you. Draw them, Lord. Save them, Lord, as we sit here in these very last days before your coming, Lord. I just pray for everyone in this room that their hearts would be right with you. And those who need to take that step now to be born again, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would call them. And as we're praying right now, I want to give an opportunity. If you want to know you're forgiven, if you want to know that if you were to die tonight, you would live forever, if you want to know these things I've been talking about are yours, I'd just like you to raise your hand right now. If you want to become a Christian today, here, just put your hand up where I can see it and I'll pray for you. Don't be afraid or worried about what anybody else thinks. This is you and God. Choose. Lord, I thank you for the wonder of your grace, that it is without limit, without boundary, that you gave it no dimensions. You just said, here it is, wash all you need to. Oh, Lord, cleanse us. Teach us to trust you more every day. Jesus, we just thank you so much for saving us. We ask this in your name.